Good morning and welcome to Mission Village Christian Fellowship. A couple of things to highlight and things that are going on in the body. First of all, a reminder for council members, whether you're here or at home, a reminder that if you haven't already turned in your annual report, please get it into Miss Rhonda as soon as you can, since in a couple of weeks we will have our annual meeting. So those are due, and those of you who haven't, you know who you are. So it's a great reminder. A great reminder, of course, and thank you to all as we social distance with one another. Don't treat your friends like Samaritans. It's a great reminder, though, as far as keeping space and respecting each other in that respect. So don't forget that. Also a reminder that whether you're giving online or whether you're giving in the sanctuary, there will be trays in the back there for doing your offering. But you guys, as a church, we've been very faithful, and it's been a blessing to see in that respect. So to God be the glory for that. A reminder that after the church at 11 a.m., if you're doing it in your car or racing home, a reminder that we have fellowship time of Zoom online, so that's at 11 this morning. And then a reminder that the children during the sharing time will be excused for Sunday school today. So the last thing I want to share is, I love this verse. It's always one of my favorites, but it's, as the deer, this is Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Finally, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Pray with me if you will. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, whether that is electronically or physically. We, as part of the greater body of Christ, want to see your name spoken boldly. And we want to have that freedom, which we do, to come to you and say, God, may you meet us where we are. So we lift up the things that will happen on these very grounds, from the sharing to the musical praise to the time that the children will have in Sunday school. We just want to give it all unto you and say, Father, may you have free reign in it, that your name may be glorified, and that we might be changed and transformed for having an encounter with you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So have your way in this. These things we lift up in your precious and powerful name. Amen. Pastor?
Well, as the kids make their way off to Sunday school, and it's good to see you all this morning, so let me say good morning.
Good morning.
We all awake?
Yeah.
Mostly? Good. So this week was the first full week that we've been back after our trip up to Tahoe, and again, that was a wonderful, wonderful getaway for us, especially after all of the craziness of distance learning and that we went through with our kids and just all of the intensity of COVID-19, and it was just a wonderful time. But I've had a week to reflect now, and I was thinking this week, one of the hikes we did, it was more of a walk. I think of a hike as something that goes uphill or has some sort of terrain. This is more of a boardwalk type nature walk thing. But we're taking a walk, and it's kind of along a marsh, and there's, you know, some wetlands, and it's a little ways off of just less than a half a mile from the Lake Tahoe itself. And we came, as we're taking this walk, we came across this area, and there's a little pond. But one of the things that you notice before you even notice the pond was that a lot of trees were freshly cut. Now, a lot of, now the government is doing a lot of tree removal because they want to prevent forest fires, and so they're doing some deforestation. But this was not a clean cut. You know, when you get a Christmas tree and they do it, like if you do it, get it in the lot and they do a fresh cut for you. This was not a fresh cut. This was gnawed by not a human. And so all the trees were cut down, and on the stumps they were little pyramids at the top. And you could see the little teeth marks, and the beavers had been really, 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 really busy. And they fully took advantage of the quarantine. And they fully took advantage of there being no tourists there. There were tons of trees that were just gone. And, well, they weren't gone. The beavers had taken them, used them, stripped them of all of the branches. And nearby, there was the biggest beaver dam I think I've ever seen. Again, with no, you know, with no human beings to disrupt them, they had plenty of time to do their work. And so they made this huge dam. And so what had been this really sweet little creek turned into a pond. That dam was really effective. I mean, that water was completely stopped up. Now, in nature, that's really beautiful because there was a little family of ducklings that are swimming around the pond, and you go, oh, that's so cute. And it was really sweet and beautiful. But as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about a lot of times spiritually, we can get dammed up and we can get stuck. And while a beaver dam looks beautiful in nature, when you're stuck spiritually, that's not a pretty thing, is it? It's not nice to feel like you're just not growing in your relationship with God, and you don't really know how to get out of being stuck, and you're just wondering, well, where do I go from here? And do I just try harder? Do I have to be better? What do I do? And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we continue our series in Philippians. If you have Bibles with you, or on your phones, or on your computers at home, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we started into this series last week called To Live as Christ. What does it really mean to live? And we saw the first thing is to really live, we need the gospel. We need the gospel for so many things in our lives. We need the good news about Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at how do we get ourselves unstuck? How do we grow spiritually? What really is the key to growing spiritually and to keep growing spiritually? So that's where we're going to go. So before we read this passage, let's just come before the Lord. I know Tony opened us in prayer. Let's just come before the Lord in silent meditation. And you know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. You know how you're growing or not growing. You know if you're stuck. And let's just take some time to open our hearts to God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and you know every single one of our hearts. You know the struggles that we have had this week. You know the difficulties. You know the time that we have spent with you or the time that we have not spent with you. You know the ways in which we are stuck spiritually. And Father, I pray that today your grace would just break the logjam that is our spiritual lives. And so, Father, we just come before you in these moments of silence right now just to bring you our hearts and to confess where we are right now with you. You already know that, but we just want to, we want to open ourselves up to you. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Open our hearts so that we might be filled with power through your Holy Spirit, and that we may grow and know Jesus and follow Jesus and become everything that you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So follow along as I read this passage for us. We're going to we looked at the first few verses in Philippians 1. I'm going to read them again, and we're going to read through verse 11 so we see the whole context of Paul's opening argument here, his opening statement. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's holy word. So let's start at the end of this passage because it actually describes where we want to be. Right? Paul says, filled, he offers a prayer in verses 9 through 11, and we're going to be focused on that prayer here this morning. But in verse 11, the result of his prayer, what he hopes, is that we would be, he says in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now that's what we want, right? We want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because that fruit, that God-given fruit, that allows us to do good in the world, to bless our world, to bless our community, our city, our world, to share the good news, to be a light to our friends and family. I mean, that's the goal, right? We want to be spiritually mature. We want to be really close to God, and we want God's light to shine through us so that we can be a blessing to everyone else. I think we can agree. That's a good definition of spiritual maturity, right? Okay, so that's the goal. The question is, how do we get there? And it's critical to understand the how we get here, because I think one of the reasons so many Christians get discouraged when they get stuck spiritually is because they don't understand how we get to this point. And what is critical for us to understand, for us to really hear this morning, is that the force we need to grow spiritually, to have this kind of fruit of righteousness, notice what Paul says in verse 11. Where does it come through? It comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Notice what it does not say. It does not say the fruit of righteousness that comes from yourselves. It does not say from your own effort. So hear me, my friends. We do not generate the fruit of righteousness. It does not come from ourselves. Paul says right here, it comes through Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember first and foremost that spiritual growth is an act of God's grace. Spiritual growth is an act of God's grace. It is not the result of our hard work. It is not the result of us trying harder. It is not the result of us doing better. It is not the result of us thinking better. It is the result of God's grace and the gospel working in us. It does not come from ourselves. And why am I hitting on this so hard? The reason that I want us to really understand this is that one of the saddest things I see as a pastor is when people are trying so hard in their own strength to manufacture this spiritual maturity, this fruit of righteousness. I've had countless number of people tell me, I just have to do better. I have to try harder. I have to think about worldly stuff less. I need to do this. I can't do this. I need to think about God more. I need to do. And the emphasis is on me. I have to do this. Well, when that's your mindset, the problem is that then you begin to focus not on God's grace, not on the gospel, not on what Jesus has done for you, but then you start focusing on what I have to do. And then when that's your mindset, then you start coming to church and then you start looking for, okay, I need some tips on how to be a better person. I need some tips on how to grow in sexual purity. I need some tips on how to be a better parent. We look for self-improvement. But here's the thing. If I give you 5 steps on how to be a better person, if that's what I preach every Sunday, I might as well hang a boulder around your neck, throw you into the ocean, and condemn you to hell. And I'm not overstating that. We don't need 5 steps to be a better person. We need more of Jesus. We need more grace. We need more of God in our life. Because even if I give you 5 steps on how to be a better person, you're going to fail at those 5 steps on how to be a better person. You can't do it on your own. The good news is not that you're a good person and you need a little help to be a better person. The good news is that you're a broken, miserable failure and that you've rejected God's grace in your life, but Jesus died for you in your place. He lived the way you should live. He died the death you should die in order that you can really live. That's grace. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what this entire Bible is about from cover to cover. In our online time of fellowship last week, I had mentioned that every part of the Bible points to Jesus, points to God's grace. It either prepares us for the gospel, it presents the gospel, or it shows us how to live in light of the gospel. And we actually had a good time online talking about that. I had one person try to say, well, what about this? How does that point to Jesus? And we had a good time talking about that. But the whole Bible points to God's grace. And again, this is sad because I see so many people not wanting more of God's grace in their lives, but they're just trying harder and they're failing harder. And then they get discouraged. And then if you come to church discouraged and you're stuck spiritually, and then you look around and you see all of the spiritual people, right? You see all those people that really seem to have it together and they're really tight with Jesus. And then you start going, well, I can't be one of them. I'm not one of those super spiritual heroes. And then you just get discouraged and sad. But this fruit of righteousness, this spiritual maturity, does not come from you trying harder. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through God's grace. So, how do we get there? We come back to that. If it's not our own effort, how do we get there? Do we just wait for God to zap us? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? That it could be kind of like the Matrix, where we could download spiritual maturity while we sleep? And just say, okay, let me upload the program Spiritual Maturity, and let me throw in a few extra things that I'm looking for in my life. Bzz, done. Wouldn't that be awesome? God doesn't just zap us up. And here's where I think the world of electricity can help us. I did run this by our resident electrician to make sure I did not make a fool of myself this week. But the basic electrical formula is that watts, power, is a product of volts times amps. Right? Volts times amps equals watts. Now, if you don't have an electrical background, you're like, well, what are the volts? What are the amps? Okay. Well, volts is a measure of force, pressure. Amps, then, is a measure of flow. So your force times your flow generates your power. Okay? And so what then does this represent spiritually? Well, what it represents spiritually is that God's grace, the gospel, what we talked about last week, what we saw was so important to our lives. That's the voltage. That's the force. That's what we need. And if you're trying to manufacture volts on your own, like I said, you are going to fail because it's not your job. It's God's job. And here's the good news. God provides plenty of voltage. He provides plenty of grace. See, as Christians, we're never going to get to a point where we say, Lord, you're not sending me enough voltage. You're just not sending me enough grace. God's grace is overwhelming and it is boundless, endless. So if the volts are God's grace, then what is our job? Well, our job is the amperage. It's the flow. We are the channel of God's grace. And God's grace flows through us, and the result is power, the fruit of righteousness, spiritual maturity. So the watts are what we want to see, what we want to see in our lives. And so the key to spiritual growth, the key to becoming unstuck, it's not more effort, it's not more voltage. God provides plenty of voltage, right? Our problem is a problem of flow. Our problem is a problem of amperage. The reason that we so often struggle to experience spiritual growth is that we have too many things blocking up our flow that are getting in the way of God's grace flowing through us. So often we have things like a beaver dam that are jamming up our spiritual lives. And again, a beaver dam is beautiful in nature, isn't it? It's not beautiful spiritually. And so if you're here this morning and you want to grow spiritually, and I hope that describes all of you, the answer is not to put more pressure on yourself. The answer is not to try harder. God provides the force. God provides what we need. And if you've ever tried to do God's job, you know it doesn't work out too well, right? Just don't try to be God. It's not a good life ambition. But if we want to grow spiritually, we need to increase our flow to get rid of the obstacles that block God's grace flowing through us. And this is what Paul is praying for. See, this passage, these first 11 verses follow that electrical formula of volts times amps equals watts equals power. God's grace times our flow in our souls equals the fruit of righteousness. And so what our job is, our part of the deal in growing spiritually is to make sure that our souls are free of obstructions. That we have a maximum flow for God's grace. And I hope that this is actually an encouraging thing for you. Because a lot of times if we feel like we have to generate the flow or to generate the pressure, excuse me, or to use the beaver dam example, a lot of times we feel like we have to generate the water. We don't have to generate the water. There's plenty of that. But we have to dismantle the dam. We have to get rid of the obstructions. And that's what Paul is praying for. He talks about the gospel. We looked at that last week. And then he offers three prayers for the Philippians. And it's three prayers that are going to maximize their flow so that God's grace will flow through them and they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And if this is what Paul is praying for his spiritual children in Philippi, then we can be praying these things for ourselves, and we can be praying these things for each other. So I want to look at three prayers that I would encourage you to make part of your prayer life. Note that this is not a to-do list. This is not three steps to being a better person. These are three prayers to allow God's grace to flow through us, which really is a lot easier than actually providing the force in the first place. So let's look at this. Verses 9 through 11. What does Paul pray for with the Philippians? He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." First thing Paul prays for, and that we can pray for ourselves, pray for abounding love. Pray that you would abound in love. Now that's pretty simple and straightforward, right? If you want to increase the flow of God's grace in your life, if you want to be a blessing to others and to see this spiritual maturity, we need to be loving people. Right? The more we love, the more flow we're going to have. Now, you may, if you're a critical, you know, I want to get into the details, you may say, well, does this mean I need to love God more or I need to love others more? And the answer is yes. Both. A few weeks ago, we looked at the great commandment, Jesus' great commandment in Mark chapter 12. And what did Jesus say was the great commandment? Love God and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both. You cannot love God without loving your neighbor and vice versa. And so if we want to increase the flow of God's grace, we should abound in love. And that makes a lot of sense, right? Because if you have struggled with bitterness or jealousy towards someone, or you've had kind of a judgmental spirit, or you struggle with radical gracious love, then your heart begins to feel kind of like a clogged artery, doesn't it? Feels like nothing can get through it. So obviously, abounding in love will increase the flow in our lives, will increase God's grace in our lives. So then how can we measure, how can we quantify, how can we really see if God is moving through this prayer for us to abound in love? You know, we want to have some sort of measurement to know if we're on the right track here with regards to spiritual growth. Right? We want to know if we're seeing the right thing. And let me suggest that one question that we can ask to see if our love is abounding towards God and towards others is this. Is my love causing me to sacrifice? Is my love for God and is my love for others, is it causing me to sacrifice? Because the Bible defines love as sacrifice. 1 John 4, in verses 10 and 11, John writes this. He says, "This is love." I love the definitions, don't you? This is love, dot, dot, dot. Here's your definition. "Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So the cross is the definition of love. But then God puts it on us. John says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also should love one another." And the clear implication is we should love one another in the same way. If the cross is God, is the definition of God's love for us, that radical self-sacrificial love, then that's how we should love other people. And I think there's a lot of ways right now in our world where we can love self-sacrificially, isn't there? As we go through the ups and downs of COVID-19, civil unrest, lots of stuff going on social media. It's very easy to be selfish instead of selfless. It's very easy to circle the wagon and kind of block out people who have different ideas than us and not want to listen to people who have different ideas than us. How can we radically sacrifice? There's a debate going on in our country right now about masks. And I would imagine in this room, people have different views about masks and whether you should wear them and whether you should not and do they help or do they not. And if you look on social media, there's just some downright hatred going on about masks, which just blows my mind. But how can we self-sacrificially love each other during this time? You know, I've seen some beautiful examples of self-sacrificial love in my life. And one of the examples came when I was a college pastor. And it came during another health crisis, not as bad as COVID. But it was when the norovirus came through here a couple of years ago. And our whole family got sick. We were throwing up all over the place. It was gross. And I got so sick, I actually had to go to the hospital. I had passed out, landed on one of the kids' like step stools. I had this Harry Potter scar going for a while. I had to go to the hospital, middle of the night. Joanna stayed home because our kids were sick and she needed to help them even though she was sick. We had one of our college students who was living with us at the time, and she went with me to the hospital and sat with me. And then she needed to go. And a different college student came and picked me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And she drove me home. And then she was not done. She then proceeded to take all of our dirty laundry. All of our laundry that was covered in norovirus junk. Just picture that for a minute. And she proceeded to start a load of laundry. Wasn't prompted. I was not expecting her to do that at all. But she said, "I am going to love this family, even if I get sick in the process." That is self-sacrificial love. And we have so many opportunities to love in that way right now. And so, is your love causing you to sacrifice? Is your love making you uncomfortable? See, if your love never makes you uncomfortable, you're probably not sacrificing. Does your love require you to get outside of your comfort zone? But that's how you can know if God's grace is increasing in your life. So Paul prays for an increased love, that your love may abound more and more. Here's the second thing Paul prays for that we can pray for ourselves. Pray for an increased knowledge of God. Right? Pray for your love to abound more and more, and then pray for an increased knowledge of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So he specifically focuses not just on love in general, although I think that is an application, but he specifically wants their love to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, the word that he uses for knowledge is a specific word that refers to spiritual knowledge. He's not talking about general knowledge. So Paul is not praying that you would grow in your knowledge of theoretical physics or sea turtles. As wonderful as sea turtles are. I saw a wonderful video of a cop turning over a sea turtle somewhere in some random part of the world and helping it back into the ocean, and I almost cried because it was beautiful. But Paul is not praying that we know more about sea turtles. He is praying that we know more about God. And the more that we know about God, the more God's grace will flow through us. And one of the best ways to grow in our knowledge of God is through knowing God's Word, because God, first and foremost, primarily is revealed through His Word. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy about the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's that word. We talked about the fruit of righteousness, spiritual maturity. Scripture helps us grow spiritually mature so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, think about it. If we want God's grace to flow through us so that we can grow spiritually, what better way than to have God's words flowing through us? God's words of grace flowing through us. And so if you pray this prayer, here's how I'd encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, I want to know you more. Do it with your Bible open. Do not pray this prayer with your Bible closed. Pray this prayer, Lord, I want to know you more, and do it with your Bible open. Just 10 to 15 minutes a day, and you may say, well, I don't have 10 to 15 minutes a day. My life is so busy and so crazy and so chaotic. But you know, there's ways that we can find 10 to 15 minutes in our day. We can spend 10 to 15 minutes less on social media. We can spend 10 to 15 minutes less watching TV. You know, there's ways that we can find that. But spend time in God's Word and come to know God more. And the more we know God, the more God's grace is going to flow through us. Now, there is a danger here. There is a danger with knowing God more and knowing more of God's Word. And that is that it's actually possible to obtain a massive amount of Bible knowledge and not actually know God more. It is possible to be a Bible scholar and not have a relationship with Jesus. There are actually countless numbers of people who have PhDs in biblical studies, and they do not have a personal relationship with God. And I had a professor in seminary who used to be one of those people. I loved it. It was one of my favorite classes, actually. And it was, I think it was my introduction to Old Testament. And then I had him for a couple of Old Testament classes where we're digging through the Hebrew text. And he's a great guy. But he got his PhD from Harvard. I mean, this is high-level stuff. But and I don't know if it was after he had gotten his PhD or while he was working on his PhD. It was actually then that he came to know Jesus. And he realized that he hadn't grown any closer to God through his academic studies at Harvard. And so after he finished his PhD, he went to the seminary where I went to, got his Master of Divinity, actually really learned what it meant to follow Jesus. And then he spent the rest of his wonderful career taking on the academics at Harvard that leave God out of knowing God. And he was great. He assigned me a paper where we had to find anti-supernatural bias in non-Christian biblical scholarship. It was so much fun. The comments that he wrote in his paper were just spectacular. But we can know the Bible and not grow closer to God. So here's a question. Just like I said, you know, that we can ask, is my love requiring me to sacrifice? Here's a question that we can ask to know if our knowledge of God is actually drawing us closer to God. And that is this. Is my knowledge of God leading me to repentance? Is my knowledge of God leading me to repentance? Is it leading me to turn around? Is it leading me to turn away from my sin? Is it leading me to confess my sin and fall on my knees before God? I love the image of Isaiah when he is commissioned as a prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, and he's caught up into the throne room of God, and it is spectacular. I mean, you got these cherubim angel things that have 2 million wings, and they're singing and they're praising God, and it is just glorious. I mean, it's spectacular. You're at the throne of grace. And does Isaiah start singing his favorite worship song? No. What does Isaiah do? Is he happy? No. Does he say, "Yay, God, how are you, buddy?" No. Isaiah is confronted with God, and he says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He is convicted not only of his sin, but the sin of all of his people. See, the closer we get to God, the more we should see our own brokenness, our unholiness. Because God is a holy and perfect and pure God. So the closer we get, God's closeness should start burning off our sinfulness. Just like if you got closer to a sun, it's going to start burning off the impurities. So that's a way we can know if we're actually drawing closer to the Lord, is our hearts filled with repentance for our sin? So that's the second prayer that Paul prays. He prays that you would that abound in love. He prays that you would know God more through the Scriptures. And then he prays this. So that you may be, verse 10 in Philippians 1, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So, abound in love. Beautiful prayer to open the channel of our heart to let God's grace flow through us so that we can grow spiritually. Know God more. Beautiful prayer so that we can draw closer to God, that we can experience more of God's grace in our lives. But then he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, if you have ever been stuck in your life or spiritually, or you're feeling stuck this morning, you may read this verse about being pure and blameless and think, great. Now I got to be perfect? Yeah, I'm out. I might as well just give up now, because that's not happening, right? I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven. Is that what Paul is asking? If so, that is an incredibly impossible standard. Now, it is true in the Christian life that we are called to grow towards perfection. But if we dig a little deeper into this verse here, we see that Paul is not exactly saying, be perfect. Okay, so this word for pure, you know, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure. Though that word in the original text of the New Testament, it literally means judged by the sun. Judged by the sun. And what it refers to, it's a pottery term. And so in the ancient world of pottery, you had varying quality of pottery, just like you have varying quality of a lot of different things in the world today. And the cheapest pottery was thick. And if you look at archaeological sites, there is broken pieces of this cheap pottery all over the place. It's abundant. But the most expensive and the most rare pottery was really, really fine. It was really, really thin. It was actually transparent almost. And it was clear. But because it's very thin, and if you've ever done any pottery projects when you were in elementary school, you know that the thinner it is, the more easy it cracks, the easier it breaks, either before firing it in the oven or during the firing process. And so this very fine, expensive pottery could easily break. Now, if that's what happened, what should you do as an honest pottery dealer? You should throw it out and start over. But there were a lot of dishonest pottery dealers in the ancient world. And what they would do is they would take a certain kind of wax. If their pottery cracked, they would take a certain kind of wax and they would fill in the cracks. It's kind of like Gorilla Glue in the modern world. They would take their Gorilla Glue wax and they would fix the cracks, and they would blend it in with the pottery so that inside the shop you couldn't tell the difference between a piece that had wax and a piece that did not. Especially if you painted it over and all of that, you cover up all the cracks. However, if you took the piece of pottery outside the shop and you held it up to the sun, you could see the wax immediately. And so what Paul is saying is, when he's saying be pure, he's saying we shouldn't have to be judged by the sun. We shouldn't be hiding our cracks. Right? What this word pure means is that we're not trying to cover up our faults, our failures. We all have faults and failures. We're all sinful. We're all broken. What Paul is saying is, don't pretend that you're not. Don't hide it. In some English translations, instead of the word pure, there's the word sincere. And the word sincere actually comes from the same pottery thing. Sincere comes from the Latin sine cera, which means without wax. Right? So regardless of what translation you have, this word for pure, sincere is referring to the same thing. It's saying don't cover up your cracks. Don't cover up your fault. Don't cover up your sin. And if we want to allow God's grace to flow in our lives, we can't be hiding our cracks. We can't be covering up our flaws. We should be transparent before God and before others. And so what Paul is praying, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Paul is praying that we would be transparent before God and before each other. We should be an open book before our brothers and sisters in Christ and before God. But that's not really human nature, is it? We don't want to look bad in front of other people. We want to look like we have our stuff together. Whether we're out in the business world or here in church, we want to make it seem like we're all good when we come here on a Sunday morning, don't we? And so it's very easy to cover up our cracks. But the problem is that when that happens, it gives Satan a playground to have a field day with us. I think you can all think of times where pain has been caused either in your life or in the life of someone you know because sin was covered up and ignored and suppressed and denied and hidden. Affairs, addictions, all kinds of sins, they run rampant when we try to cover them up, when we hide them from other people. See, if we want to be an open channel of God's grace, if we want to have maximum flow of God's grace through us, we have to be transparent. And so my question to give us that we can ask to assess, how transparent are we in this prayer? Do I hide my flaws from others? Do I confess my sins to one another as the Bible calls me to do? I'm not talking about having like an open confession session, you know, here on a Sunday morning, but I'm talking about, do you have people where you can be completely open and honest with? I was blessed just a few days ago. I got a call from one of my accountability partners going all the way back to college. He and his wife have been living overseas. He's been getting his PhD, and I believe he's finished now, and he wants to catch up. But it's great. Those accountability partners that I have in college, I still have that kind of relationship with today. And even if I don't talk to them for years, I can still, when we talk, you know, this coming week, we're gonna talk on Zoom. We can ask each other anything. And he can ask me anything, and nothing is off limits. And I can tell you without a doubt that I wouldn't be anywhere close to where I am in my relationship with God if it was not for those guys, if it was not for having accountability partners who could hold me accountable for the things that I was struggling with. I think a lot of times people, I think intuitively we get love and we get knowing God. That makes sense of how God's grace is going to flow through us. But this is something that is a darker thing, isn't it? This is more uncomfortable for us. But if we want God's grace to flow through us, if we want to be spiritually mature, we have to be transparent. We can't be covering up our cracks. We can't have wax in our lives. And so, do you hide your cracks? Do you hide your flaws from others? Do you have an accountability partner? I would love it if every single one of us had someone or a group of people where you could meet regularly and you could ask them anything and they can ask you anything and you're going to give them an honest question, an honest answer. You're not going to sugarcoat it. The more transparent we are, the more God's grace is going to flow through us. So what does your prayer life look like for spiritual maturity? Does it look like this prayer? And if it doesn't, I want to encourage you to make this your prayer life this week. Pray for yourself and then pray for our whole church that you would abound in love, self-sacrificial love. Pray that you would know God more and more through the scriptures, a knowledge of God that leads you to repentance and a confession of sins. And then as you that heart for confession and repentance grows, be with other people that you can be an open book with. Pray for transparency in your life. Pray that you would stop covering up your cracks. Stop covering up your flaws. And if we pray this on a regular basis and we are genuinely opening our hearts to God, it's not just words coming out of our mouth, but that prayer genuinely reflects our hearts. Watch what God does in your life. If you are stuck spiritually, these prayers will open the floodgates of your soul. This will release the dam, everything that's blocking up the flow of God's grace in your life. It's going to maximize your amperage. It's going to maximize flow. Abound in love. Grow in abounding love. Grow in the knowledge of God through the scriptures that leads to repentance. And be transparent. No wax. No covering up cracks. So that's the challenge for us this week, is that becomes our prayer life. And if that is our prayer life, if we're all praying that for ourselves and for each other, then watch what happens. Have you ever seen when a dam gets broken? Whether it's a little man-made dam in your backyard or a huge dam, you may have seen when dams give way. Old dams that weren't maintained well. You see just the amazing flow of water. Now, usually in that case, it's destructive because it's flooding places that weren't designed to be flooded. But imagine if that water, of endless water of God's grace, flowed freely through us. Imagine if there were no dams. How would your life be different? Can you picture it? Then let's pray for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what an amazing God you are. Thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sin. And Lord, thank you that us growing spiritually is not dependent on our effort or on our trying harder. Father, would you forgive us for trying harder when we need to be more open to your grace in our lives? And Lord, I pray that we would abound in self-sacrificial love. Father, grow our love for you and for each other. Father, open our hearts. Help us to know you more through your word, and as we know you more, may it bring us to repentance and may it open our hearts and help us to be transparent. Father, if there are any hidden sins or things that we're trying to hide from each other or just cover up, Lord, would you expose those lovingly, graciously, so that we can let your grace flow through us. Not only so that we can have healing, but so that we can grow. And Father, I pray that as we grow spiritually, as we grow in this fruit of righteousness that Paul describes, that you would do powerful and amazing and miraculous things through this church. Father, I pray that as we grow spiritually, that this community will be transformed, that this city will be transformed because of the good news about Jesus Christ. So Lord, do your work in us. Have your way in us. Maximize our flow, Father, we pray. And will you receive all the glory, honor, and praise for it. So help us now to celebrate and praise your name because of your good news. Because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand up. If you want to stand up, feel free. If you want to stay like that, stay like that. The more important here is worship the Lord. Amen. How you guys feeling? Good? Nice. So let's worship.
I will live my life for you. You're my Prince of Peace. I will live my life for you. You're my Prince of Peace. I will live my life for you.
Hallelujah. You know what? From there, say hi to the people next to you, behind you. Say good to see you. Nice mask. Look beautiful, everybody. God bless you.
we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Yeah.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. Upon the Lord, we wait upon the Lord, we wait upon the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Every day God is good. I say that every Sunday, but it's like that. It's like that. He is good with you. He is good with me. 24/7, He's there. No matter what happens, He's around you. He is in front of you. He's behind you to protect you. Because God is good and God loves you. Also, when He disciplines, it's because He loves you. Discipline is love too. God is good.
Song of love to my Savior and to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior. Oh, precious Jesus. You call me your own, and there's no place I'd rather be in your arms of love, in your arms of love. Holy me still, hold me near in your arms.
in Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be. In your arms of love. In your arms of love. Holding me still. Holding me near. In your arms of love.
My heart is glad.
You call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be. In your arms of love. In your arms of love. In your arms.
Hallelujah. Love.
you for the nail spear's hand. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb sitting on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb, yeah, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb,
oh, yeah.
Sitting on the throne, crown Victoria, yeah, high and lifted on, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the
Lamb. We say,
worthy is the Lamb sitting on the throne.
Oh, yeah.
Crowned you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. The darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Perfect time to worship you, Lord. To put everything in your presence, Lord. Thank you because we can breathe. And we can go in your presence and feel like that, like that, like. And put everything, the heavy stuff that's in the shoulder, put in your presence, Lord. And we're here and you know, we know what we need. You know what we have to do. You know every heart, Lord. That's why we, no matter what happened around, no matter what, how big is the mountain, we know you can move it. We know because you are all powerful, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for because, Lord, we can put food on the table every single day. And that coming from your hand. Thank you, Lord. And all the honor, all the glory, and for you, God, receive all the honor, receive all the glory because it's for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, the church say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the day. Amen. God bless you.
You threw it on the ground.